Go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. We keep talking about revival. We keep talking about an outpouring of God's Spirit. We keep talking about people, you know, souls being harvested into the kingdom. We want that. But one of the, I don't know, I guess you could say concerns that I have is I'm just not sure that everybody sees themselves as having a vital role in this. I think, and I'm confident in saying this, that many Christians, not consciously, but it's almost as though they see themselves as bystanders, as people in the stands cheering the team on, and the team is down there on the field doing what the team does. Well, we appreciate the cheering and the encouragement, but we need everybody on the field. Nobody has been called of God to just sit and watch. We're all supposed to be involved. God wants to use us. And here in John chapter 14, look what Jesus says, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The works that I do, you shall do also. The works that I do, you shall do also. And a variation on that theme over in Mark, at the end of Mark, chapter 16, where Jesus talks about these signs to follow them that believe. You know, in my name, you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, speak with new tongues, cast out devils, and so forth. And so Jesus says, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, do you believe that you are in that verse? Well, I'll say yes, amen. Well, some churches, they'll say no. No, we don't believe that. That's not for today. Well, if it's not for today, Jesus shouldn't have said it. It is for today. But then we get over to John chapter 15, very next chapter. And by the way, what Jesus starts teaching in John chapter 14, really, it starts in 13, but it continues in 15. You know, he's not changing subject matter. This is his one big teaching right before crucifixion. But in John 15, look here. In verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I'm going to stop right there. So now Jesus said, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. And it's really easy to become, what's a good way? It's really easy to become numb to the message in verses. We read, well, you know, if you believe in me, you know, the works I do, you shall do also. You just keep reading. We become numb to the reality of what Jesus is saying. Another way to put that is this. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Therefore, if you believe in me, then I'm expecting the works that I did to be done through you. Kind of puts a little different spin on it. Because then we're kind of faced with a question here, which is, where are the works? I mean, you can't get away from it from what Jesus said here. And then in this chapter 15, when he talks about how that, you know, he's the vine, we're the branches. And in verse 5, he says, he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And in 7 and 8, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And some people can say, well, I just, you know, at verse 7, when he talks about ask what you will, it'll be done. And I'm sorry, I don't see that happening. You know, I do a whole lot of asking, but I don't get a whole lot of getting. Okay, look in here, this, now look again, look in this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. So therefore, the key to getting what I'm asking for is abiding in him and his words abiding in me. So what that means is, when his words are abiding, that phrase, that word abiding is talking about dwelling and living, actively existing within, so on and so forth. When his words are abiding in me to that level, then you know what I'm going to be asking? I'm going to be asking according to his words. Not according to what I think. Not according to what I want. Oh God, you said Jesus, you told me. I can ask what I will and I'll get it. I kind of like to have a couple of new Cadillacs. God says, that's not according to my word. We have to be abiding in him and his words abiding in us. He says that we're supposed to be bringing forth much fruit. Twice now he talks about that. Verse 5 and then also there in verse 8. Bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. What is much fruit? Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater than these shall you do. The fruit, okay, first off, the works. When we talk about the works, a lot of people want to focus on blind eyes being opened, the lame being walked, the deaf being able to hear, raising the dead, casting out devils, you know, all of that. Okay, well, that's part of it, but that's not the sum total of it. Another aspect of the works is, he lived in this world without sin, and he demonstrated the love of the Father. Now, that's part of these works that he's talking about. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, God is love. So, when he says, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also, and then he talks about bearing much fruit, the fruit and the works are kind of synonymous in that the fruit represents the sum total of everything it means to be a child of God, of everything it means to abide in Christ, everything it means for Christ to abide in us. You get the idea. That's the kind of fruit. Now let's talk about this whole aspect of what he's saying in this. And let's just be honest here, okay? When was the last time a gift of the Spirit operated through any of us? When's the last time? Now, I'm not asking you to respond. Because quite frankly, I'm sure, I'm just going to say it like this. I'm guessing most of you, you wouldn't want to respond to that question. Because the answer would be, well, quite frankly, I don't remember the last time a gift of the Spirit operated through me. In fact, Pastor, I'm not even sure one ever has. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Because right now, look, we're not going to go any further with this if we aren't honest. It's time to, you know, just open up here. So when's the last time a gift of the Spirit operated through any of us? Well, sadly, most Christians who even believe in the gifts are going to say, I don't know. I really don't know. I'm not sure. In fact, a lot of Christians, they're not even sure what the gifts are, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not even sure what they are. Some Christians probably don't even know where to find them in the Bible. And in some Christians, they just lump everything together as a gift of the Spirit because they don't know the Word. Well, quite frankly, it should bother us if we can't recall a gift of the Spirit operating through us. Now, I'm not saying that it ought to bother us if we can't remember the day and the hour. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, has a gift of the Spirit ever operated through you? Now, if it hasn't, that should bother you. Because the gifts of the Spirit are to operate through us to have an impact on others, specifically the lost. I remember a story. There was a pastor and a guest minister. In fact, I actually was in at least one service with this guest minister. Really neat guy. Well, the pastor and the guest minister, the week that I was there watching these services, the pastor shared the story. You know, the other day, Brother so-and-so and I, we went to, I don't know, it was a restaurant. They're sitting there eating. The waitress comes over, takes your order, so on and so forth. And he said, the guest speaker, he looks up at her and he says something like this. These aren't the exact words, but something like, sweetheart, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. And began telling her, you know, God loves you. He's got a plan for you. Well, what was going on? That waitress had made a decision at the end of her shift. She was going to go home and commit suicide. Now, that's a gift of the Spirit. And he ministered to her right there. Tears were flowing and so forth. She was restored. Now, I don't remember the whole story. Did she get born again at that moment? I mean, I don't remember. I just remember that happened. Okay, that's a gift of the Spirit. A rather dramatic gift of the Spirit. And there are times when I have prayed for people. I remember one time I was praying for somebody. And I was right in here. Right here up front. And I'm praying for this person. And as I'm praying for this person, they kind of give me a funny look. And then after the fact, they contacted me and told me, in essence, they were kind of shocked that I prayed that way, because earlier that day, they had been talking to somebody else about the very thing I prayed. Now, that's happened more than once over the years. Well, I didn't feel any tingly goosebumps or anything. I'm just praying. See, that's a gift of the Spirit. Now, we don't try to make the gifts of the Spirit manifest. However, we should be at a place in our lives where the Holy Ghost would want to use us in at least one of the gifts at least once in our lifetime. But a lot of Christians seem to have the idea, again, not consciously, but subconsciously, seem to have the idea, well, God will use them, but not me. I don't see myself worthy enough. A lot of us, we're kind of just surfing through life. Not in sin, but what I mean is, we're just kind of going with the flow, just waiting for the trumpet sound, just waiting to go on and be with the Lord. And, you know, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to do this, that, and the other. Well, okay, praise God. Seriously, praise God that you're not going to compromise. But, you know, when we're talking about outpouring and revival, God wants us all engaged. He wants us all at a place to where He can move through us. And it's not a matter of, well, I'm a deficient Christian if the gifts aren't in operation. No, it's a matter of us pressing into God with a knowledge and a confidence that the Holy Spirit will use us when the time is right. But just to sit around and not have the idea that God wants to use us, well, that's not right. And quite frankly, you know, Let me just say, if you've been around, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost for 30, 35, whatever years, and nothing's ever happened, something doesn't seem right here. And along with that, you know, when's the last time that somebody received a manifested healing after you prayed for them? I mean, didn't Jesus say you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? Sure. Well, when's the last time that happened? Well, for a lot of Christians, the answer would be, well, that's never happened. Okay. At least you're honest. Praise God for that. And let's not even talk about the 100% success that Jesus had. All right? Let's just talk 50%. Let's talk 20%. It kind of sounds like Abraham. What if there's only 30? What if there's only... But I mean, has anybody... Okay, let's even take that a little further. Have you ever laid hands on somebody and prayed for their healing? Ever in your life? If the answer is no, there's a problem here. There's a problem. And I'm not saying you go down to Walmart and start slapping people around and you look sick, be healed. No, I'm not saying that. You know what I'm talking about here. He said, you will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. In other words, that statement, it's being presented with an element of expectation on his part and non-hesitation on our part. It means we would just do it. So has anybody ever received, now when I say received a manifested healing after you prayed for them, let's kind of expand this. You prayed for the person, and it didn't happen that moment, but a few days later, the healing was manifested. All right? We'll even take that. Because that's happened a lot when I prayed for people, and then later on, the healing manifested. Sometimes, boom, instantly, right there. Has that ever happened? Well, if not, you know, something's not right somewhere. We should be willing to do this. And generally, what I have found is that some folks, it's almost like they don't want you to pray for them. I remember I saw that here in this church, Pastor Dave Roberson was here for a conference. We were having a prayer line. And he's working down the line, you know, praying for people. And he came to this one lady. She was standing right over here. He came to this one lady and he started to like, and when Pastor Dave laid hands on you, I mean, it wasn't like you're being mauled by a grizzly bear. You know, he would just lay hands. And he started to lay hands on this lady. I kid you not. She backed off and pushed him away. And I'm thinking, that's weird. That's really weird. Well, maybe she was afraid he was going to push her and make her fall on the floor. I mean, I don't know what was going on, but that was really strange. And I'm thinking, well, why did you come up in the prayer line then? I don't get this. Nevertheless, when I'm praying for people, I don't just walk up and say, gee whiz, you know, you can get out of that wheelchair in the name. I don't do that. But I'll talk to people and I'll encourage them or try to that God heals and so on and so forth. And if you want me to pray for it, I'll be glad to. And if they say yes, then I pray. I remember one time I asked somebody, you know, is there anything I can pray with you about? And they said, no, I'm okay. I said, okay, whatever. And I know better, but okay, whatever. But there are people who should be, we should at least be able to say, yeah, I prayed for that one person 14 years ago. And, you know, 5 days later, they called me and said, man, you prayed for me and I got healed. Okay, we ought to have at least one testimony in our life that somebody somewhere, there was a healing when we prayed. Well, let's talk about something else here. You know, after 5 or 10 or 20 years, are you still battling some of the same character issues? Is that still going on? And you know what? For some, it is. Folks, it shouldn't be like that. You know, the character issues, I didn't even say sin. I said character issues. You know, if you were a jerk 10 years ago, you shouldn't be a jerk by now. If you were a smart aleck, mouthy, you know, Christian, got your attitude all the time, you shouldn't be like that by now. You know why? Because that's not reflective of Christ. And then you can add in the whole aspect, you know, bearing much fruit. Well, that includes the fruit of the Spirit over there in Galatians. And the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, so much of that is encompassing character issues. Our character should be changing. Our personality, we are who we are, but the essence of our character, it should be changing, and we should be becoming more like Jesus. Far more like Jesus. But are you still dealing with some of the same stuff? If so, there's a problem. There's something going on. And along with that, how long have you been, I don't know, around here? Or a similar church, you know, those of you watching. How many years? 5? 15? 30? Whatever. And, you know, you still don't know your ministry calling? I'm not saying everybody's called to a pulpit now. I know that. But everybody has a calling. And you still don't know what it is? Why not? There's something going on here. Something's not right. And if we're honest, if we're totally honest, we're going to say, you know what? That's me. To whom it applies. That's me. You know what? The gifts of the Spirit just don't operate through me. I don't think they ever have. And you know what, Pastor Jim? You're right. I've never seen anybody get healed that I've prayed for. I don't think it's ever happened. And yes, you're right. It should be happening. Yeah, and I got some stuff in my life that's been hanging around now for all these years, and it's still there. And I guess I'm just going to have to live with it. I don't know. And you're right. You're right. You're right. God's got a calling for me. It's been 20 years and I still don't know. Okay, something isn't right. Something's not right. Now let's take this a little further. All right, you tell me, yes, you are in agreement, all these things. But let me ask you something. Do you want the gifts to operate? Now, be honest with me here. Do you want the gifts to operate? Well, yeah, Pastor, I do. Well, do you want people to get healed? Manifested healing when you pray for them? Yeah? Yes, I do. And these character issues. And let's also include, you know, some things that are sin. All right? I mean, do you want that changed? Do you want it stopped? Do you want it to be over permanently? Yeah, Pastor, I do. I really do. Do you want to know your ministry calling? No matter what it is, do you want to know? Yeah, Pastor, I want to know. Okay. How long have you wanted to know any of this stuff? What I just mentioned. How long have you wanted? Well, I don't know. I guess kind of for a long, long time. All right. Then there's something going on in your life that's hindering this from happening. Pretty simple illustration. I remember we bought a shower head one time. And easy to install it. Well, the water wasn't coming out the way I wanted it to come out. I mean, when I take a shower, I want to know I'm getting wet. You know what I'm saying? I want the water to come out. I want some oomph to my water. And I wasn't getting oomph. I mean, I want some Arnold water. I don't want Barney Fife water. Trickle, trickle, trickle. And I was getting Barney Fife water. Well, I figured out there's a thing called a flow restrictor built in this thing. And I thought, well, we ain't having this no more. And so I figured out how to take the flow restrictor out. And guess what? I got some Arnold water. Yeah, I'm clean. Oh, yeah. You know what? We want all this stuff that I've just been talking about. We want it. And we know it's supposed to be happening and be there. Well, there must be a flow restrictor somewhere on the inside that's keeping all this from happening. Because God is not holding back. God wants us operating in everything that we've spoken of today. He wants it happening in our lives because it's so critical to His kingdom plan being carried out here on earth. We are His vessels. We're the ones He works through. He doesn't want anything hindering us. So then, ask you this question. What is the flow restrictor in your life? Because a flow restrictor is something you ought to be able to remove. What is the flow restrictor in your life? And you know what you just answered inside your head? I don't know. That's what you just, that wasn't a gift of the Spirit, that's just common sense. You just said, I don't know. You don't know what the flow restrictor is. Because guess what? If you knew, wouldn't you get rid of it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You see, if you're sitting here right now after all these years, and you want all this stuff to be happening, working through you, and so on, and you don't know what the flow restrictor is, you know what? You will never, ever know unless you get some external help. Unless you get somebody to help you out. Well, we know who that somebody is. But if you don't get help in this, it's not going to happen. How many more years of you trying to analyze it and not coming up with the right answer? Well, if I stop drinking soda pop, the anointing will come. That's weird. Well, I know this. If I have to be like Samson, I have to let my hair grow out and never cut it. And then the... No, don't do that either. No, don't do that. But you know what I'm getting at. If we knew what it was, then boom, we'd deal with it. But we're just not too sure. Well, you have to want the flow restrictor removed. That's first and foremost. But now look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. As in, well, the mystery of what is the flow restrictor? What is it? You don't know. If you knew, you'd deal with it. But it's a mystery to you. So obviously, he's talking here about praying in tongues. He that prays in tongues, you're not talking to man. You're not having a conversation with humans. No, you are having a conversation with God. And no human is going to understand you because you're speaking in a language that is not of earth. He says, in the Spirit, you're speaking mysteries. Well, in this case today, the mystery has to do with what's the flow restrictor? See, you have, first off, you have to want everything we talked about. You have to want it. And if you don't want it and it really doesn't matter to you and you're very, you know, lukewarm about it all, well, God still loves you. Unless you turn your back on Jesus, yeah, you're still going to spend eternity with Him. But He's not going to force the issue. So you have to come to the place of saying, I want this. I want it. And if you feel like, well, I mean, I do want it, but, you know, then you have to want to want it. You have to want a change within you about wanting what He wants to do through your life. I want to change. I want my attitude to be changed in this. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. He's talking about the law of Moses. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath... Now, he's giving a natural illustration here.
For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should what? Bring forth fruit unto God. See that? Now what he's saying here is this. Now, he says, I speak to the Jews. I'm paraphrasing big time. He says, Jews, you know, you've been married to the law for all these years. But now, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And because you're dead to the law, to the body of Christ, you're now free from the law so that you could be joined to another, and the other to which you are now joined is him that was raised from the dead. Again, talking about Jesus. And the reason for that is so you can bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, the kind of fruit that God is after is fruit that only comes as a result of being joined to Christ, not to the law. Another way to say that would be, it was impossible, and still is, impossible to bring forth the kind of fruit unto God that God desires as long as you are living by the law. Can't happen. He says, however, once you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and you're joined to Him, now you have the ability to bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto sin. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now look at this, verse 5. He says, when we were in the flesh. Now why is he speaking past tense? Well, he just said in the previous verse, you're dead to the body, dead to the law through the body of Christ to be married unto another, to be joined unto Christ through, you know, your faith in him so that you could bring forth fruit unto God. And he says, for when we were in the flesh, before we were dead to the law through the body of Christ, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law revealed to us what God said, don't do. The motions of sin did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Meaning, what was happening through us before being joined to Christ was the fruit of the spiritual death at work in us. And he says, but now what? What is the now? Now that we are joined unto Christ and dead to the law. But now we are delivered from the law. Now, you can't be delivered from the law if you are still in the flesh. You can't. Can't have it both ways. So when he says, now that we're delivered from the law, what he's also saying is, now that we are delivered from the flesh. Another way to say that is delivered from the sin nature. He said, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in what? Newness of spirit. And now he is clearly identifying where all this change takes place. It's in your spirit. It's not in your outward efforts. It is in your spirit. And he says, and not in the oldness of the letter. The letter of what? The letter of the law that people were bound to. And so what he's saying here is, you're no longer bound to the flesh. You're dead to the flesh, dead to the law, through the body of Christ. And if you put your faith in him, you're now joined to him. If you're joined to him, think of it like this. You've been welded together with him spiritually, to where now the two of you share the same spirit, the same life, that we should serve in newness of spirit. So now we have the ability to serve God in newness of spirit, meaning something is different in us that wasn't there beforehand. And there's something that is different is a new spirit, a new spiritual life on the inside. And if you look in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're just talking about that, what we were reading at the beginning of verse chapter 7. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that word Spirit right there, it's capital S. Well, it shouldn't be a capital S, because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about chapter 7, verse 6, newness of spirit. That new born-again spirit on the inside. That's the difference. That is what has changed. And he said, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who are no longer living after the flesh, or their life is no longer flesh-oriented, if you will, but it is spirit-oriented. Newness of spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And again, this word spirit is capitalized. Shouldn't be capitalized, because he's not talking Holy Ghost. He's not saying for the law of the Holy Ghost of life in Christ. No, he's talking about for the law of the spiritual life that exists in Christ, that now exists in me because I have, verse 1, become in Christ, been joined to Christ. He says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's made me free from the law of sin and death. Another way to say that, for the sake of this teaching now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from every flow restrictor that hinders the power, the anointing, the glory, the character, and so forth of Christ from flowing through me. The law. It's a law now. It's a law. And he says in verse 3, for what the law of Moses, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You say, well, how in the world did he do that? Well, he's saying, look, there were people who were living under the law. We already talked about that in chapter 7, beginning of chapter 7. He says, when you were living under the law, it didn't matter what you did. No matter how many times you offered animal sacrifices and attended the feast, it didn't matter how perfectly you obeyed the law was weak, because it could not change you on a spiritual level. So even though you thought everything was going good between you and God, and if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see the Jews had this idea, we keep the law, therefore we are the perfect righteousness before God. And Jesus was saying, you guys are totally clueless on this. You've missed the point. The law was given to expose your lack of righteousness. And so he says, what the law couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus shows up. He looks like everybody else. He didn't, you know, he walked around, and it wasn't like the paintings where everywhere, you know, big halo around his head and all this. No, when Jesus was here on earth, he didn't have a halo around his head. He looked like everybody else. That is one of the reasons why the religious leaders struggled so much accepting him as being the Messiah, because he looks like us. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? You know, who does this guy think he is? Well, he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he looked like everybody else who was sinful, but he wasn't sinful. And then when it talks about that he condemned sin in the flesh, simply put, here's how it worked. Here's Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he's going around doing everything God told him to do. Here comes temptation.
Hey, Jesus, why don't you come over here and do this sin? He said, no. Hey, Jesus, pretty girl over there. She's looking at you. Go get her. Nope. Hey, Jesus, let's go get drunk. Nope. Hey, Jesus, look, that guy dropped his money bag. Go get it. Go get it. Nope. And in other words, every time temptation came at Jesus, no matter what it was, he said, nope, nope. And in doing so, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, what this is telling us is, when Jesus was here on earth, living in sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he had the life of God on the inside of him. And because the life of God on the inside of him was in operation the way it should be, he then, in a flesh body, condemned sin by saying, no, you can't make me do this stuff. I am not under your authority. No, I have the life of God on the inside of me. On the outside, I look like every other sinner, but I am not a sinner. No, he condemns sin. See, if it had left out those last three words, we could have said, well, of course it condemns sin. I mean, you know, the Son of God. No, he condemns sin in the flesh. What he's saying here in this is that if you've got the same life of God on the inside of you that Jesus had in him, then guess what? You too can condemn sin in the flesh. And you can tell it, you have no authority over me. I will not yield to this temptation because there's something greater on the inside of me. And I allow it to dominate my actions and my decisions. And then he says, verse 4, well, he says, condemn sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, it shouldn't be capitalized. It's not Holy Ghost. Who walk not after the flesh, but walk or live according to that life of God, that newness of Spirit on the inside of us. And he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Right now, in this chapter 8, he's really drawing a comparison between people who are lost and people who are born again. But relative to this teaching today, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Christians that live more by the flesh mind the things of the flesh, or they yield to the things the flesh is saying, let's do. Let's spend 5 hours watching TV. We don't need to pray. You know, it's okay to, you know, have a little bit to drink, just as long as you don't stagger when you walk. We could go on and on with this. And he's saying, they that are after the flesh, do mind, pay attention to, yield to the things, the desires, the want-tos of the flesh. He says, but those that are after the Spirit, again, that's not Holy Ghost, those who are choosing to live according to who they become in Christ, that newness of Spirit, he says, you're going to mind the things, or pay attention to, give heed to, yield to the things of your born-again life, that new nature on the inside of you. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, that right there tells you a lot. Pastor, I tell you, my whole life is in turmoil. I mean, I just can't shake all this, the depression and all this other. What's it say right here? To be spiritually minded is life and, what does it say? Peace. You know, this is one of those verses we just kind of surf right over and keep going. And what God is telling you says, look, as a believer, if you're spiritually minded, then you're going to have peace. It doesn't mean you're going to like everything, but you're going to have peace, a supernatural peace that comes from the life of God. He says you'll have it. And then he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, your flesh, what he calls, you know, your carnal mind, it didn't care. Now, as Christians, the Bible talks about over there in James about being double-minded. As Christians, we have a choice. We can live by the mind of Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 16 talks about how that we have the mind of Christ. It comes when you get born again. It's the mind of the spiritual life, if you want to put it like that. We don't have to think that way if we don't want to. I mean, we can think with a carnal mind and just absolutely, verbally trash every politician we don't like. By the way, that's sin. Yes, but if you knew what they were doing, what makes you think I don't? Thing is, you don't know what they're doing either. A lot of what they're doing. You know, it's really odd. When I say things like that, suddenly there's a change. And people kind of take umbrage at it. I don't even know what that word means. I need to look it up. It just sounds intelligent when I say it. They take umbrage. But he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Against God. For it is not subject to the law. What is the law of God? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not subject to that law. Neither indeed can be. In other words, he's telling you, as long as you keep thinking with the world, as long as you keep thinking with the flesh mind, as long as you keep thinking in that way, then you know what? There's no way that you're going to be in this place of constant agreement with God. It's not going to happen. And he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But now here's a reminder. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Again, that's not Holy Ghost, but you are in that newness of spirit. What you received, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what you received when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not in the flesh. You're in that place of spiritual life if so be that the Spirit of God or the life, the nature, the newness of spirit that comes from God dwells in you, lives in you, has taken up residence in you as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if any man have not the spiritual life that comes from Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you must be born again, what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. And he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, your the part of you that lives forever, your spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Well, obviously, it's not literally dead. But from God's perspective, he's trying to get a point across to us. And he's saying, look, if you're born again and you're risen with Christ, if Christ is in you, if you're born again, all right, then from my perspective, your body is as good as dead when it comes to dominating how you live, how you think, how you act, what you do. He says it's as good as dead. The flesh shall not have dominion over you. God is saying, that's how I look at this. You know what? When we're spiritually minded, we start thinking along those lines with God. And he says, but if the life, the spiritual life, the newness of spirit of God, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the power of his spiritual life that dwelleth in you. What's he saying here? He's saying, in the same way that God, by the power of his life, raised Jesus from the dead and gave him an immortal body, the same thing is going to happen to you. It's not now. You know, you get over to 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about, you know, the last trump, the mortal put on immortality, the corruptible put on incorruption. He's saying, this is what is coming. And he says, now this is interesting because the point of origin for that body to be made new, it comes from the spiritual life that is in you as a result of being born again. That's the point of what he says it right here. He shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Think of it like this. And this isn't exactly how it works, but, you know, you've got this life of God on the inside of you. And the day is coming. You know, at the last trump and so forth. The day is coming. There is going to be an explosion of spiritual life that is going to take over your entire mortal body and change it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this mortal shall be made immortal. This sounds like a science fiction movie. I mean, it really does when you think about it, but that's what he's saying here. But now look at this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Think another way. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flow restrictors to let them control our lives. Variation on the theme. So whatever it is in our life that's hindering the full flow of God's intended purpose for us, call it the anointing, call it glory, call it power, gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth, laying hands on the sick, all of this. Whatever it is that's hindering this flow, God has said, you're not a debtor to that. In other words, I don't owe it anything. God considers that to be defeated in me through Jesus Christ. He says, you're supposed to be living according to the fullness of who you are in Christ. And I say, yeah, but God, you know, the flow restrictors, man, come on. And then he says, then he complicates it. You say, well, how does he do that? The very next verse, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the newness of spirit, the spiritual life, the born-again life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, do mortify the deeds of the body, the flow restrictors, you shall live. In other words, you shall live the fullness of the born-again life that Jesus intended when we accepted Him as Lord and Savior. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye, through the power of God's life that exists in you. And the reason he's saying through the power of God's life, the reason this is so critical is because in the verse 11, he's saying, hey, the power of that life is going to change your mortal body and make it immortal. The power of that life in you is going to, it's going to instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the power of that life in you is going to cause your corruptible to be made incorruptible for all eternity. Therefore, it is by the power of that life in you that you can mortify the deeds of the body. Mortifying the deeds of the body is a whole lot easier than turning that body into immortality. You see what I'm getting at? So here's the part where it just gets complicated. God says, you are the one that has to do this. You're the one that has to do this. And so we say, all right, not a problem. Except, I don't know what these flow restrictors are. I don't know. I can't identify them. Okay, I'm kind of stuck here, God. It's not that I don't want to do this, verse 13, mortify the deeds of the body, mortify the flow restrictors. But you're telling me the power of my born again life on the inside of me is the power to stop this stuff, to remove the flow restrictors. That's what you're telling me. But God, I can't figure it out. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the flow restrictors are. God says, all right, just sit back, take a breath. I can help you. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, and here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God, or according to the will of God. So God, he hears us, And we say, yes, I would do chapter 8, verse 13. I would do it, but I don't know how, don't know what to, I just don't know. And he says, verse 26, likewise. Likewise what? He's saying, in addition to the fact that you, now I get this, that you, by yourself, without the anointing and infilling of the Holy Spirit, could mortify the deeds of the flesh on your own and remove the flow restrictors. You could do this. But you don't know how. You don't know what. You say, well, how do you figure I don't need the Holy Ghost? Do you realize Jesus didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost until he was 30 years old? You understand that, right? You know what that means? That means from age zero all the way to age 30, he never sinned. And he did it without the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He did it by the power of God's life in him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So God is saying, even though you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to do chapter 8, verse 13, I've made the Holy Spirit available to you because, now if God were going to be just blunt with us, he would say, because you're too dense to figure this out on your own. So, I'm giving you the Holy Ghost, and he, in addition to, or likewise, with your holy life on the inside of you, your born-again spirit, he's going to help you in these areas of your infirmities. These things that you don't know how to stop. These things you don't know how to quit. These flow restrictors. Because you just admitted to me, you don't know how to pray as you ought. Otherwise, you'd have done been praying. He says, but the Holy Spirit, now he's going to make intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Another way to say that, to simplify it, he's going to do it in a language that is not of human origin. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's he saying there? He's saying, you haven't been able to figure it out for yourself. And really, God could come along and say, I'm not going to hold it against you. I understand why this denseness exists. It's because, well, you're living in this world, and you don't have enough good teachers to really teach you these things. So, don't you worry about it. Accept what I'm doing for you. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, this includes the need to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and receiving that gift of praying in tongues. It's a free gift, all right? You know, he'll give it to you. It's totally up to us. And God is saying, you've got these infirmities, these areas of your life that need to change. These things that are hindering you from seeing people healed when you pray for them. These things that, these character issues, some sin things that, you know, you say you just can't figure out how to stop. All this stuff. God says, look, I'm going to help you out, and I'm going to do it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you knew how to address these things and pray for them the right way, you'd do it. But you don't. But the Holy Spirit, he knows. So therefore, as you are praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to be praying in you, through you, for you, according to what? The perfect will of God. So what's the perfect will of God? What is the will of God? I lay hands on the sick and they recover. That there are no more of these silly character flaws. That I don't keep saying yes to this sin and that sin or whatever it would be. Praying in the Spirit is a key in this. Now, what led up to this message is that I have this notebook at home with notes that I've taken over the years. And I hadn't looked in this notebook in a long time. And I just sensed, I need to open that notebook and take a look. So I opened the notebook and I'm reading through my notes that I'm sharing with you today. And I'm thinking, daggum, that's good stuff. See, what happens is this. The Holy Spirit, and I'm putting it in terms that hopefully we could really understand here. The Holy Spirit examines everything that is deposited into the treasury of our hearts. Everything that's been deposited in the treasury of our lives. He takes a look at it. And he knows the good stuff that's in there, but he also knows the flow restrictors. He also knows, call them the infirmities. He knows. He sees all this. Now, we don't see it the way that he sees it. Look, let's be honest, guys. If we saw it the way he sees it, things would be a whole lot different in our lives. And so, you know what? We get frustrated at times. I know it should be better than this. And the Holy Ghost is saying, yeah, it ought to be, but I'm here to help. So he takes a look, and what he does, he identifies whatever it is that is the greatest threat to our spiritual growth. Call it the biggest flow restrictor. And you could say, oh, I know what that is. I don't need the Holy Ghost to tell me. I know what it is. I drink too much beer. Well, maybe you do drink too much beer, but get this. Do you realize the Holy Spirit might say, that's not the biggest problem? And you're thinking, what? Pastor calls me Brother Beer Breath. What are you talking about? The Holy Ghost says, no, that's not the biggest issue. That is not the biggest threat. The biggest, you know, flow restrictor. He said, the biggest problem in your life, you spend too much time on social media. You know, if that phone were a needle, it'd be stuck in your arm. Oh, I don't, Holy Ghost, come on now. Give me a break. I don't get on my phone and watch all them neckety lady stuff, and I don't do all that. All that pornography, I don't do that. I don't read the dirty stuff, I don't do that. No, that ain't me. Holy Ghost says, yeah, I know. It ain't about so much what you're watching and what you're reading. It's also how much time you're giving to it. Holy Ghost says, let me put it another way. You can drink a six-pack of beer in less time than you spend on social media. Okay, now please, don't everybody around here think the Holy Ghost said it's okay to drink a six-pack of beer. No. This is just an illustration, all right? Let's not twist this. So then what happens is the Holy Ghost helps. He doesn't take control and change. So here I am praying in tongues. I don't know what I'm saying because it's a language no human understands. The Apostle Paul said, I'll pray in the Spirit. When I'm praying in the Spirit, my spirit is praying and my understanding is unfruitful. So I don't know what I'm praying in tongues. Holy Ghost does. So I'm praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. And the Holy Ghost, he has identified that the biggest problem of my life, just in this message, is too much time on social media. So he presents that to me. Now, I don't know he's doing that because it's happening on a spiritual level, the Holy Spirit and my spirit. So I'm praying in tongues. What's happening is this. Now, he says in here, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, God is saying, you don't know what you're supposed to be presenting before me the way you should be presenting it before me. But when I'm praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, here's the number one problem. We'll get to numbers 2, 3, 4, 265, and 300 later on. But right now, we're dealing with number one, all right? And so I'm praying in tongues, and he takes that information, my problem is too much time on social media, and he passes it over to me, and as I'm praying in tongues, what I'm actually doing is praying out the problem. See this? So I am presenting before God what's going on, and this is a part of mortifying that deed. Because as I am praying this out, what needs to be changed, then what he's doing is he's releasing unto me. In other words, think of it like this. I'm praying in tongues. What I don't know that I'm saying is, oh God, I need help in not watching, not being involved with so much social media. I need help. Please, please, God, help me out. So what he's doing then, and remember, he said, you pray according to my word, and I respond. I move. I help you. So therefore, I'm praying this way in tongues, but I don't understand it with my mind, but I'm praying it out in tongues to know what he's doing is he is releasing unto me the mystery of the answer to bring about the change. And eventually the change is going to come. I just don't understand it that way. Because I'm addressing this on a spiritual level. There was a man who, now this is true, in fact I actually knew the man. No, I didn't. I never met him. I heard him talk about. Anyway, he was doing this. You know, I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. I want, you know, I'll say it this way, flow restrictors, I want to remove from my life. So he's praying a whole lot in tongues. And the Holy Spirit began ministering to him. I don't know how long he prayed. I don't know if it was days, weeks, months, years. Anyway, he's praying in tongues. And then the Holy Spirit got it through to him. He told him, he needed to dump the music he was listening to because it was programming his inner man against the mind of Christ. Now think about that. Now, you say, well, why didn't the Holy Ghost tell him that on day one? Because he wasn't ready to hear it on day one. He was willing for change to come, but if the first thing he ever heard was, stop listening to that stuff. Get thee behind me, Satan. That stuff's not bothering me. I'm cool. I can handle it. Well, finally, after all this time of praying in tongues, the Holy Ghost said, now's the time to tell you what's really going on here. You need to dump that music because you're programming your inner man against the mind of Christ. Now, I'm not telling everybody here, stop listening to whatever. Some stuff you don't need to listen to, period. The thing is, whatever's going on in you, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to address. Think about, bearing much fruit. When we have a fruit tree that's producing fruit, but we don't like the fruit that it's producing, all it does is produce these lousy, no good, sour, yucky apples. Year after year, it's the same thing. You know what you're going to do? Picking the apples off ain't going to change it. You understand that, right? Pick the apple off, throw it away. All right, we'll get better ones next year. Well, you don't get better ones next year. All right, pick the apples, throw them away, get better next year. Doesn't work that way. You know what you're going to have to do? We all know what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to kill that tree, cut it down, dig up the roots, and do what? Plant a new tree. There's got to be a change. If you want the kind of fruit that you want, then you're going to have to change the tree. Well, we don't know why we're not producing any more fruit than we are. We don't know why we aren't carrying a greater anointing, but the Holy Spirit does. He knows why. And every person, now here's a sobering reality, every person in the body of Christ is as anointed as they can possibly be in their current condition. Until something changes inside, there's not going to be this this lifestyle anointing in us every single day. We need to ask God to reveal to us, every inner stronghold, every flow restrictor standing between us and the receiving of a greater anointing. And God is willing to pour out an anointing that is greater than any stronghold, any flow restrictor that exists, anything that's hindering our growth so that we can bear the fruit He desires. God will do that. But see, we have to be doing our part. And as we're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is praying through us to help us with tearing down the infirmities, getting rid of these strongholds, uprooting the bad trees, if you will, removing those flow restrictors. Whatever is the blockade to a greater anointing, and the result is going to be that we will bear the fruit of God's perfect will in our lives. See, this is why there is so much of an emphasis here and other churches about praying in tongues. You cannot get the same thing praying with the understanding. Now, some people think that, but you can't. It just doesn't work that way. Because he even says right here in Romans 8, if you knew how to pray, you would. He said, but you don't know. However, the Holy Spirit does. And a lot of people, Christians, and I've encountered this over the years, Say, well, okay, I hear what you're saying, but you know, I'm born again. I mean, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, or, you know, I mean, I don't have this prayer language. Well, it's not complicated. I mean, really, it's not. Just, you know, how'd you get born again? Well, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I received Him by faith. It's the same thing. You receive the gift of praying in tongues by faith. There is no difference whatsoever. But see, religion has complicated this so much, and there's so much misunderstanding about it, that now there are a lot of Christians, they're even afraid of this. Well, there's nothing to be afraid of. I mean, it comes from God. This is a gift from God. And when it comes to, you know, receiving that gift of praying in tongues, you know, God isn't going to move on you and just, you know, grab your mouth and just force it to move around and whatever, so tongues comes. It doesn't work like that. You see, you have to use your own breath. You have to use your own lips, your own tongue, and you have to use your own human energy to move your mouth and your lips, your tongue, and so forth. And if I were to ask you, you know, what is your name? You would tell me your name using your breath, your energy, your lips and tongue. Well, the Holy Spirit, and it's a miracle, guys. It's an absolute miracle. When we make a decision that we're going to pray in tongues, you know, He moves upon us spiritually and releases, if you will, that language through us and the words to that language. Some people say, well, yeah, but what do I say when I'm praying in tongues? Well, when you pray in tongues, it may not sound like me at all. It may not sound like anybody else in this room. It's whatever the Holy Ghost is doing through you. It's what He knows you need to be saying at that moment. And one of the things about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is, you know, if you're believing for that, the one thing you can't do is sit there or stand there and say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I praise you. I love you, Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt you when you're glorifying your Lord and Savior. Now, He's not going to do that. What you have to do is stop speaking in your known language and then just begin speaking in this language that the Holy Ghost produces through you miraculously. And don't let your mind tell you this isn't real. Because it comes from God, and if you've chosen to receive it, then guess what? God's going to give it to you. If you ask anything according to my will, I give it to you. So you're asking according to His will, He gives it to you. And then you just pray in tongues. It may sound different every time you pray, but that's all right. So, you know, right now, those of you here and those of you watching, if you've truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never received that gift of praying in tongues, I'm going to lead in a prayer to receive this gift. It's not spooky, and you don't have to have people lay hands on you. I mean, you can, but you don't have to. You can receive right where you are, right where you're sitting, in this room, or watching. And at the end of this prayer, you know, I'm going to lead, you repeat after me. And at the end of this prayer, when I say in Jesus' name, amen, I'm going to start praying in tongues. Others in here will start praying in tongues. You just start praying in tongues along with us. And it's not based upon feelings. You know, well, I'm not feeling anything. No, it's based upon your faith to receive this gift, this miracle gift from God. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to lead in this prayer. You repeat it after me if you want to receive this gift. And by the way, just because some Christians don't speak in tongues, it doesn't mean they're not born again. Remember, Jesus said you must be born again. He did not say you must speak in tongues. But praying in tongues, well, it'll do everything we've learned this morning. Praise God. So just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I profess You as my Lord and Savior. I thank You for washing me with Your blood, cleansing me of the sin nature, and giving to me the born-again life. And I ask You, Jesus, please fill me with the Holy Spirit, just like the Bible says You will. Holy Spirit, I receive You. And I ask You to give unto me the miracle gift of praying in tongues. I receive it from You now, Holy Spirit, and I will pray in tongues. I will not let my mind confuse this issue and tell me it's not real. I receive it from You, Holy Spirit, and I thank You for it.
In Jesus' name, amen. Glondo colopria shule de diande caraparanto. Nona balande de colopria, coro sholo corombriente, ira blatesia. Nana baranto, colobaranto, coro briateke. Ira balangondo brianto. Hela barata de diala, kiara briashela cariando, coro briando, copo shondo de baleandeke. De la caribriando, colopriando, coro briasholo de diande, kele brianto. Everybody keep praying in tongues. Just pray softly in tongues as you're listening to me. One of the things that's going to be important, if you just received this gift, one of the things that's going to be important is for you, when the service is over, to try to get alone with God somewhere, doesn't matter where, and to spend some more time praying in tongues. Because what that's going to do is give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to confirm to you that this truly is a gift from God. And He'll expand your language, if you will, as you do this. And the more that you pray in tongues is the more that what God has promised will take place as a result of praying in tongues. Father, I want to thank you today for what you've done. I thank you for the lives that have been touched and changed. I thank you for the people who've been filled with the Holy Spirit and received that gift of praying in tongues. Father, I just pray that they be encouraged, spend time praying with you and praying in the Spirit. And Father, you encouraging them to know that this is truly a miracle gift that has come from you. And that every time they pray in tongues, they are experiencing an absolute miracle of God in their life. And Jesus, we give you all the glory and all the praise in your precious name, Lord. Amen.